But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are soused by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
Great. Thank you very much, Milena. Great to have you. Been great to have you with us. One of the real encouragements of being at St. Matthew's is having people from all over the world come and join us for a long time or for a short time. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. We're going to look at that together. And just notice chapter 3, in particular, chapter 3, verse 14, which says, But as for you, continue in what you've learned. Everyone else may be going in a different direction. The whole of culture, the whole of society, perhaps even people within the church, maybe even church leaders and preachers may be going in one direction, but the Bible says, Paul says, but as for you, however much pressure there is, stick with it, continue with it, stay with the good news of Jesus and with the Bible. Go against the flow, in other words, swim against the tide, dare to be different. None of us finds that an easy thing to do. I know I don't find it easy. We're kind of herd animals and we want to go along with others. A few years ago, you might remember in the Grenfell Tower inquiry, a young man gave evidence and he worked at the company that installed the cladding that was supposed to be fireproof and fire resistant to the outside of the building. And he gave evidence to explain that when it was tested, they cheated. It was rigged. It wasn't tested properly. And the lawyer in the inquiry asked him, "Didn't that seem wrong to you?" And he answered, "Well, yes. I was uneasy about it, but I was 22. It was my first job. This was standard company practice on all the products that were tested. My boss told me to do it. Everyone else did it. So I just went along with it." And I wonder if I would have handled that situation differently. I'd like to hope that maybe I would. I'd like to think that, but how do I really know that I would be willing to stand up and be counted and go in a different direction and have the disapproval of peers and my boss and risk progress in the company? Would I really be different. Until you're in the situation, it's hard to know, isn't it? We all find it difficult to go against the flow. And today's Bible reading is written to urge Timothy to go in a different direction. In fact, the whole letter is about that. We can sum up this chapter with two commands, a don't and a do, something to avoid and something to carry on with. And we're going to start with the don't. Don't follow the world. That's really the first half of the chapter, but particularly verses 1 to 7, don't follow the world. In other words, don't let the world into the church, Timothy. Avoid those who adapt the Christian faith to make it acceptable. Don't go along with that. Chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. When Paul there is talking, telling Timothy about the last days, because Timothy is living through them and he has to expect them. We're told the last days arrived at the time of the New Testament, and we're still living in those terrible times today, and we will be until Jesus returns. What's so terrible about them? Well, here's what people are like. Verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And notice the real problem, the cause of all of this, is what we love. See, it's all about what we love. It starts with that and ends with that. Start of verse 2, lovers of themselves, lovers of money. End of verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's there in the middle as well in verse 3. Verse 3 starts without love. End of verse 3, not lovers of the good. It's all about what we love. We're supposed to love God. Human beings are made to love and enjoy God above everything else. But instead, we love ourselves, money, pleasure, and all those other self-indulgent things. And when people love something, usually they will do whatever it takes to have that thing and to keep from losing that thing. And that's why all these other terrible things start to happen, because of people's desires and motives leads them and motivates them to do things that are wrong and are harsh and whatever at the cost for other people. That's human nature, Paul says. That's the age that we live in and we will live in until Jesus returns. That's our world today. But it's not just a problem outside the church. Paul is saying the real problem is that the world gets into the church. And you find this in the church community too. That's what verse 5 is saying. Chapter 3, verse 5. These people are people who have a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. A form of godliness. In other words, on the outside, the appearances, they look as if they are Christians, but there's no power on the inside. The Holy Spirit is not involved in this. This is all show and no substance. It's about the plastic croissant with the jam on top. It's about fake Christianity. It looks from a distance as if it might be real Christianity, but when you take a closer look, you find that it's not, that God is not in it. And that really it's about loving ourselves and following our own desires rather than loving God. Chapter 3, verse 6. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the terrible thing about false teaching. Verse 7. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the real truth. Isn't that sad, to be studying all the time, to be going on theology courses and becoming a Bible expert, and yet never coming to know the real truth about Jesus and about God? And Paul compares them to a sort of confidence tricksters, fraudsters, con artists. They're the kind of people that sort of charm their way into the homes of vulnerable women to kind of get control of their money. It says in verse 6, we've got it translated, gullible women. I think probably we would translate it vulnerable women. It's really what the original is saying, I think, there. My mum is 92. She lives on her own. And somehow all the fraudsters in the world seem to know this. They seem to have discovered this. And they will target her with emails and phone calls and visits to the door. And perhaps you've experienced the same kind of thing in your life or in your family. It's distressing, isn't it, when it happens. I came across someone who said, he rang the doorbell and said, look, I was working on a neighbour's roof and I saw from up there that your roof is in a really bad way. It's not going to last very long. It's got some serious problems, but it needs urgent work. You can't see it from down here. Got to be up there to be able to see it. But don't worry, because I just happened to be here and I could do it quickly while I'm here. If I did it today, you don't want to leave this for a long time. It looks quite dangerous. You don't want to wait ages until you can book someone in to do it. I'll give you a good price. But of course, there was actually nothing wrong with the roof at all. Had the money been handed over, the guy would have just kind of gone away and had a cup of tea for a while and then come back and say, great, your roof's fixed. It's the kind of thing that's happening all the time. I'm sure you've experienced it. And Paul is saying, fake Christianity is like that. If it sounds too good to be true, it is too good to be true. If someone comes along and says, you can have Jesus and you can have eternal life and you won't have to change your life in any way whatsoever, God is just going to say all of your desires and direction in life is all fine as it is, you don't have to change anything, you're great. Well, it sounds too good to be true because it is too good to be true. It's fake Christianity and it's a con. Don't follow the world, is what Paul is saying here. And then he explains why. He says, don't follow the world because that won't get far in verses 8 and 9. False distortions of Christianity never last for very long. People will see through them in the end. So chapter 3, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They're men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, the two people mentioned there, Jannes and Jambres, are from the story of Moses in the Old Testament. You won't actually find their names in the Old Testament, but when people wrote about that story a bit later in Jewish literature, they were always named Jannes and Jambres. That's the people that Paul is referring to. The story in the Old Testament goes like this. God sends Moses to the king of Egypt. And God says to the king of Egypt, set my people free. Let them go from their slavery so that they can worship God. And God backs that message up with miracles that are done through Moses. But the king of Egypt doesn't believe it. He says, oh no, Moses, I'm not impressed with your miracles. I actually have people on my team who can do just the same thing. And out come Jannes and Jambres, and they do a clever trick. They turn a walking stick into a snake in front of everyone. And at first, people find them convincing and persuasive. But God carries on with his message and carries on using his power until those kind of confidence tricksters just, nobody believes in them anymore. They can't keep up with what God can do. And over time, people see through them. And Paul says it's going to be like that in our time as well. False distortions of Christianity will convince people for a while at first. But verse 9, they won't get very far. Verse 9, their folly will be clear to everyone. Everyone's going to spot it in the end. Now that is reassuring, isn't it? It's proven to be true. Paul's words have lasted for 2,000 years or longer. The actual false teachers that he was talking about, we don't even really know quite what they were saying because they've been forgotten and lost to history and didn't get very far, as Paul said they wouldn't. But the words of the Bible have lasted. I don't know if you realize there is a Unitarian church in Cambridge, a distortion of Christianity. They didn't believe Jesus was God. It was a big thing for a while. But you have to really go hunting now if you want to find that little Unitarian church. You can still use it to hire it for a birthday party, but only if you haven't got very, very many people coming to the party, because it's a really tiny little building tucked away on a back street. There's a lot of distress at the moment about the leadership of the Church of England and the direction that it's going. And I saw a document from another church leadership team, and in the opening paragraph it said, don't panic. And I quite enjoyed it that the words don't panic were in bold with capital letters and exclamation marks after them. reminded me of a kind of Dad's Army, you know, tone. Don't panic, Mr. Mannering. You might remember that if you're old enough to remember Dad's Army. It is easy to panic. And Paul is saying there's no need. Because anything that is false, anything that is untrue, anything that is following the world doesn't have the power of God behind it. And you'll find again and again in history and throughout the world today that the weird thing, the surprising thing, is that the churches that are actually growing are the churches that stick to the hard teaching of the Bible, the unpopular things that the Bible says. Those are the churches that grow and flourish. The Bible is full of hard truths, but it's also full of power. And if you take that out of it, you're just left with the outward form of Christianity. So don't follow the world, because that won't get far, verses 1 to 9. And that's the negative. That's what Paul says not to do. And then he focuses on the positive. The other side of that is continue with the Bible. Stay loyal to the message of the Scriptures. Chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Verse 10 says, you, however, it's the same as verse 15 in the original, but as for you. We'll see the same language again, chapter 4, verse 5, next Sunday. Be different, he's saying. Go against the flow. Timothy, he says, you know the scriptures are for real because you know a person who wrote them. You know Paul personally. Paul mentions three places that he visited in verse 11. There are three places that he preached at, three towns he went to in Acts chapter 14. And one of them is Timothy's hometown of Lystra. So this is something Timothy's seen and experienced in person. He saw all this firsthand. He saw that Paul didn't change his message. He saw that Paul's message was opposed and was unpopular. Some people won over it by it and believed it passionately, and other people hated it and disliked it. And Paul didn't budge. He stuck with the truth that he was telling. And every time, yes, he got into nightmare situations, but God helped him and enabled him to carry on. And that is the sign of real Christianity. If nobody dislikes it, it's not Christianity. If some people are won over and others dislike it, then it is Christianity. That's what the Bible's saying in verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's how you tell the true from the fake. Those who want to live a godly life, verse 12, and the impostors and those who are deceived in verse 13. Real Christianity gets opposed. And so Timothy needs to stick with the Bible that he's always known. Verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, instead of deceiving and being deceived, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. About a month after I became a Christian, I joined a new sixth form college to do my A-levels, and I happened to mention in the common room that I'd become a Christian, and before I knew it, I was surrounded by, I think, sort of six or eight people, and they really had a lot of fun at my expense. They had a lot to say about the subject. I kept trying to answer. I couldn't get a word in edgeways into the conversation, and I thought it was a disaster, but when it was over, a girl who'd been listening to the whole thing from the other side of the room came over and invited me to join the Christian Union. And said to me, don't worry, that's normal. That's how it's meant to be. And she was right about that, wasn't she? And sometimes I wonder, am I still as bold as I was in that first month of being a Christian. I wonder whether you've been given a hard time for your faith and how long ago that was. And if you haven't, why is that? It may be some of us are still exploring the Christian faith, not yet fully won over by it. It's possible to come to church for a long time and not really have come to know Jesus. And if no one ever gives you a hard time for being a Christian, then that might be a question to ask yourself. Or it's possible that we are believers and we know Jesus, but we've just got in the habit of keeping quiet about it. And we know what people are going to say and how they're going to react, so we just kind of back off at those points, or even adapt it slightly to try and make it sound like something they already think. Do continue with the Bible, says Paul, because it's all you need. Because it's all you need. He goes on to give a reason for that, because that's all you need. Verses 15 to 17, 16 and 17. Let's read actually from verse 15 again. How from infancy you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. So the Bible tells us everything we need to know to receive eternal life, to live for God, and to serve God. Timothy, by this time, he's in his 30s. So if he's known the scriptures from infancy, probably he's talking about the Old Testament there. We know his mum and his grandmother were believers. We were told that in chapter 1. But this is also the last letter that Paul wrote in the Bible. And so by this time, most of the rest of the New Testament has been written. It's already circulating around the churches, and people are already referring to it as scripture. So, for example, Paul refers to Luke as scripture in 1 Timothy 4. Peter refers to Paul as being writing scripture in 2 Peter 3. Verse 16 here says, this is true for all scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Not just the favourite stories, you know, the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, we could preach on those every week. But no, Paul says all scripture is useful. Leviticus is useful, all the details of the sacrifices, all the long lists of names in Ezra, all useful, Paul is saying. And all God-breathed. Useful, I think, in three ways. Firstly, for salvation, end of verse 15. Able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible can tell you what you need to know to be saved, to be rescued from death, to be rescued from the punishment for sin that everyone deserves. And explains in verse 15, you do that by faith in Christ, putting your trust in Jesus, trusting that he died to take the punishment for our sins and that he came back to life again so that we too can have that new life. Bible tells us everything we need to know to be saved, firstly. And then secondly, everything we need to know for right living, live the right way. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. My words come to you on my breath, otherwise you wouldn't be able to hear them. And the words of the Bible are breathed out by God. The word for breath there is the same as the word for spirit in the original language, so the words of the Bible come to us on the breath of God or on the Spirit of God. And that is useful for us, firstly, in a positive way, teaching and training in righteousness, in verse 16, learning the truth and learning how to live the right way, righteousness. But there's a negative side to it as well, rebuking and correcting in verse 16. I wonder if you allow the Bible to rebuke you. I wonder if you're someone who has decided that you are willing to be corrected by the Bible and that it can overrule the ideas and the opinions that you had before you came to it. Because it is breathed out by God. This is God's spirit. This is God's truth. And our human brains are very tiny, and our experience of life is very short and very limited. We lived in one place at one time. We're very immersed in the culture and ideas that seem so obvious to everyone that we know, but would seem quite wacky and weird if you told someone that 100 years ago or in a different part of the world. And are we willing to say, do we correct God? What happened the last time you read the Bible and you saw something in it and you thought, well, that sounds wrong. I don't agree with what the Bible says. What happens next? Well, one thing you can do is check you've really understood it. Sometimes the Bible seems to be saying something bad, and only really because we haven't really read it carefully. We just read a sentence in the middle of a letter, and we don't know what the rest of the letter says, and we haven't thought through the context. You know, read it carefully. Check your understanding. Talk to other Christians who know the Bible well. Make sure you've understood it properly. But if you have understood it properly, and it really does say something that you don't agree with, are you going to correct the Bible, or is the Bible going to correct you? Are you going to tell God that he's got it wrong, or are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to put you straight? On Thursday, I was listening to a bishop saying that she loves the Bible, and I believe her. I've met lots of, in my role, you meet lots of different church leaders and preachers, and some of them come from very different places with very different ideas of really what Christianity is all about. And in my experience, they all love the Bible. I don't think I've met a preacher or a minister who doesn't value it and get a lot from it. But there is, I think, a big difference between loving the Bible and feeling bound by it, being willing to be corrected by it, and to change your mind when it says something you don't like. So then, the Bible is useful for salvation. It's useful for living the right way. And then thirdly, it's useful for serving God. Chapter 3, verse 17 goes on, talking about all scripture being God-breathed and useful so that we can be taught and corrected. Verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly, every. Not partially equipped for some good works, but so that those who want to serve God are thoroughly and fully equipped for every possible good work that God might call them to do. The Bishop of Leicester ordained me in Leicester Cathedral 23 years ago, and as part of the service, he handed me a Bible. Well, I'm pleased to say I already had one. It wasn't the first time that I'd read the Bible, but it was a good symbol, and it was a good reminder saying, look, Frank, this is what you need for your job. This is the tools of your trade, and this is all the tools of your trade that you need. Don't try to become an expert in counseling or biology or management techniques. You know that no one's going to need that from you. What you need to do is stick to the Bible. It is all the truth we need. Now, that's not to say we don't need the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who breathed out the Bible is the one who applies the Bible to our hearts and our lives today. And sometimes that might happen in spontaneous ways, in personal ways, in direct ways. Someone might have a picture or a word or a prophecy to share, and we should welcome that. But when that happens, the Spirit is not going to add any new truth that isn't in the Bible. Nothing got left out by accident that we need for today. We don't need to add a sequel to the Bible. We don't need the Quran or the Book of Mormon. All the truth we need is in the Bible. Jesus said to his first generation of disciples and apostles, these were the preachers who gave us the Bible, the New Testament, he said to them, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And I take it that Jesus kept that promise, and that the Holy Spirit did lead them into all truth, and therefore in the New Testament we have all truth. And that's what Paul is saying here as well. There is no need for theology or Christian faith to understand or develop or change. We need to apply the truth of the Bible to the lives and circumstances that we face today with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. So will we? Will we go against the flow? When everyone around you is going in a different direction and thinking something different, when the church is joining in with that and following the world when we're given a hard time and we feel like we're the only ones who think all of this stuff and live this way. As for you, continue with the Bible.